you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Matthew chapter 5. As we're finding the Beatitude, let me do a little quick little blurb. A couple things. One, we did this in the morning, but today is actually the last Sunday for Hyge and Jisun, and so they're moving to Seoul, they're moving to Korea this week sometime. And so they'll be back. I think they're out to lunch right now doing some things. They'll be back. I think they're coming back before the service ends. So when you see them in the hallway, in the foyer, make sure you say goodbye and thank them for all their wonderful hard work and just the way they bless us as a community. This coming Saturday as well is it's a really landmark Saturday, because some of you guys would have known 3 years ago, I guess it was 2013 right now, right? Is it 13? So 12, 11. 2011 in January, we started going through the whole New Testament. And so we started January 2nd going through Matthew chapter 1. And I've been teaching one chapter a day every time I'm able to be here for the morning prayer. And this Saturday, we're finishing Revelation chapter 22. And so, yeah, you can clap. That's pretty awesome, man. I feel like, I'm not suggesting this for someone, but if someone wants to, after I die, I give you permission to go ahead and go through all of them and make a book. And you can keep the money, right? So don't worry. But you got to wait till after I die, okay? And so, I feel like this is it's a huge milestone for me because, I would have never thought we'd actually finish, but we're finally finishing. And, going through, it took almost 3 years, but going through a chapter a day in the morning. And so we're going to wrap it up on Saturday. So I want to encourage you guys to come out on Saturday. I think we're going to have a little cake afterwards in the back, just celebrate. And then January 2nd of 2014, we're starting at Genesis chapter 1. And I think it's going to take like 7 to 10 years for that. So by then, you'll all be married. You'll all have kids, right? And some of you guys will have grandkids. Praise God. Amen? No? Okay. Wrong crowd. It's the morning crowd. Well, that's going to happen. And so it's going to be quite exciting. So that's we're going to finish. And I thought it'd be great to, usually if you come to the mornings, I actually, I'll read a chapter, but I thought this Saturday we'll all read it together, right? And the finish of the New Testament and before we get into other things. So that's this coming Saturday. Because I'll be here Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday. So I'll do chapter 20, 21, and 22 this week, and we'll wrap it up. So I'm really looking forward to it personally. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's read the Beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, let's go to verse 6, just one verse today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for Sophia, God, and just her gift to us in singing this song and writing this song for you. We thank you for allowing us to participate, God, in her worship of you. We thank you for the time that we all spent together worshiping you and giving to you and just receiving your kindness throughout this week, God. And now we come humbly to your word, Lord, and we ask you to speak to us, change us, mold us, God, transform us into the likeness of your Son through the hearing, receiving, and acting out of your word, God. And so to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. Oh, we thank you, God. We love you in this house, Lord. We bless you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I preached this morning this same message. I'm going to change it up a little bit. My wife told me it wasn't very good. And so, she didn't really say that. She just said it was a little incoherent. And so I'm a good husband, so I listen to my wife. And so I'm going to change it up. And I realize, I could probably organize it a little bit better. So this is the message that's going to be online, right? So, Ronald, you got that right? You're recording. Okay, everything's set. So I'm going to start a little differently. Now, if you weren't here in the morning, you have no idea what I'm talking about. It was still okay, but we changed a little bit. So I'll start this way. In the summer of 1908 and 1909, in the Antarctic summer, there was an English gentleman. His name was Sir Ernest Shackleton, and three of his companions attempted to travel to the South Pole from their winter quarters. They set off with four ponies to help carry the load, and weeks later, the ponies died, and almost all the rations were also exhausted. They turned back toward their base, and with their goal not being accomplished, and they went back on their journey. Altogether, they trekked for 127 days. And on the return journey, Shackleton records this in his book, The Heart of the, at the Antarctic. And he said, the time that they spent on the way back, all they did was talk about food. They talked about elaborate feasts that they would have. They talked about gourmet meals that they would enjoy. They talked about sumptuous menus and food combinations and all these wonderful things. And as they staggered along, some suffering from dysentery and all kinds of things, you know, not knowing where they were, if they would survive or not, every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of food. Now, Jesus, who also knew the reality of food deprivation, said this to us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Now, we can understand Shackleton's obsession with food, which offers us a glimpse of the passion Jesus intends for each one of us for a quest for righteousness. Now, if you're new to the Solomon's Porch, welcome to SP. Let me tell you what you're going to do on January 2nd in 2014. Just so you know. If you didn't know, now you know, okay? On January 2nd in 2014, you and I were going to fast. No, thank you, thank you. Right? We're going to fast for 21 days. You're not going to eat for 21 days. You'll drink some stuff for those 21 days. It's just, don't fight it. It's just going to happen, okay? It's a reality. I'm just giving you fair warning ahead of time. This is what we do as a church. This is one of our values as a group of believers. We believe in not just the concept, but the blessing of fasting. So January 2nd, you are going to fast. Just, I know we always say, hey, good looking. No, don't. Just say it to yourself. Just say, hey, good looking. If you have a mirror, it works the best. Use your phone. Say, hey, good looking. January 2nd, I'm going to fast. Go ahead. I'll give you some time to do that. Now, some of you guys are going to leave our church right now. That's okay. Trust me, it's okay. I'm not offended by it at all. Right? So we're going to fast. Now, I say this because we're going to talk about hunger for a moment. Generally, during this season of fasting, yeah, that's what we do. We think about food a lot. For me, I can't tell you how many times I've gone through seasons of fasting. It's become such a lifestyle for me personally. And usually during our season together, when we go through the 21-day fast, usually I have a lot of grace. It's just one of those God things. I just feel such grace. And honestly, I'm not really that hungry. But I will say, 2 years ago, it was really tough. And my staff would know this because, you know, we would talk a lot about this. But I was, when I should be doing work and should be, and I'm still doing work and these things. I don't want you to think I'm lazy or anything like that. But as I'm working, I find that I'm also watching a little clip of YouTube at the same time. And the show that I was mesmerized by during this one season where it was very difficult to fast was this show on Discovery Channel called Man vs. Food. You ever watch Man vs. Food? Man, I mean, the food never looked so good. And I would sit there and literally salivate. I felt like at times I was actually getting full just watching Adam eat all that food. And so, but it's this idea of hunger in this regard. I just remember watching it. In fact, I became so mesmerized by food because for whatever reason, the grace wasn't there like normal years. I actually wrote out a whole list. I had my secret stash list of all the places that I was going to go as soon as this fast was over. Very exhaustive list. I really used my imagination quite a bit. And I think I still have the list upstairs somewhere. I save it for every year and things. But So most of us have gone through this season of fasting. We know what it means to hunger. I think in a industrialized society that we live in Hong Kong, where there's so much out there, most of us will have no idea what it means to be hungry. Most of us will go hungry because we decided to be hungry. I don't think hunger is something that's going to be placed upon you. It's like Lord Shackleton, or Sir Shackleton, in this, he's obsessed with this food. He's probably never felt hunger before in his life. But it gives us a good frame or lens to see what Jesus is telling us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this hungering for that, I mean, it becomes all-encompassing. This week, I was in Singapore this week, and I had a great time. Actually, Friday night, we had our first baptism service in Singapore. We baptized two believers, two of our ladies in our church, and we had a wonderful time. It was nice because, you know, the house in Singapore are a lot nicer, so our member had a pool in the backyard, so we do the testimony service, and then we go straight to the pool, which is quite nice. You know, and then we have, you know, dinner out in the patio together. And it was a really wonderful time, but when I was there, in the beginning of the week, I get this email message from Max, and our brother Max invited me to a barbecue dinner. And if you know Max, you want to be invited to his barbecue dinner, okay? Trust me. He goes all out. He does this thing where he invites me. I'm like, okay, I'm invited. But then he gives me the menu, and so he sends me the email with the menu, and he's got like tenderloin, Wagyu, ribeye, bone-in ribeye. You know, they lifted the ban on bone-in meat now in Hong Kong. And then South African sausages, and then chicken, and then pork. You guys understand what I'm saying now, right? And so he sends me this email, and he's got this whole list of all the stuff that he's going to make. And so, man, I started getting hungry. And I so much so that when I was in Singapore, I didn't eat that much. I wanted to save myself. So I go, when I really want to eat, I go through a couple days where I prepare myself to eat. And so laid it out. And so then it was Saturday night, but I got a full day on Saturday. I got all these meetings to go to. And then we finished with premarital class at 5 o'clock. The dinner starts at 6 o'clock. So can you imagine? I'm trying to rush through PMC. No questions, right? Okay, you know, and ended up being there's a lot of questions. We had a lot of talk, and so the dinner started at 6. We started 5, and I ended at 8:45. And so, but in the midst of this, what does Max do? He sends me a WhatsApp picture of my steak that's waiting for me, beautifully charred. I mean, it was just masterpiece. And I see the bone, and I can see it just, and it says, when are you coming? You know, waiting for me to get there. And man, so I didn't eat that much during PMC, even though my wife, you know, cooks a huge meal. I saved myself. But it's the food and hunger. And the whole time, I'm in Singapore, I'm just thinking about it. I'm just thinking about the steak. I haven't had good steak in a long time. And I'm just thinking about the meat. And I know he's got like 3 or 4 different kinds of meat that he's going to bring. And I'm just mesmerized by that the whole time. I can't even enjoy Singaporean food. And that was good food. I can't even enjoy it because I'm thinking about my steak on Saturday night. There's this hunger for beef. My name is Sam. I like beef. Just want you to know that. I like meat. And I'm not trying to be funny or joke. I'm seriously, the whole week, I'm fixated on Saturday night. I'm trying to devise, and I know those couples are not here. Oh, actually, you guys are here. Just close your ears. I'm trying to devise ways of making the quickest discussion possible so I can get to my steak dinner on Saturday night. Thankfully, I got there. I got there a little bit late, about 9 or so. I picked out, man. I picked out so much when I got home, I couldn't go to sleep because I was so, like, I had too much protein in my body. Eventually, I finally went to bed. But it's this hungering, this dreaming about food. It's you know, and you guys are going through this fasting. You kind of know what this is like. And Jesus asks us to focus not on food, but to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Every single one of us today, you are hungering and thirsting for something. I guarantee there is something that's on your mind. Some of you guys that are not married or not in a relationship, you are hungering to be in a relationship. Listen, nothing wrong with that. Okay, nothing wrong with that. Some of you guys are out of work and you're hungering and thirsting for a job. Some of you guys are in work but not liking what you're doing at work and feel undervalued and underpaid and all those things that we hear all the time. And you're hungering and thirsting for a new job, a new career, a new promotion or something. Every one of us, there's something going on in our life. Maybe you like me, this summer you ate too much food. And you're hungering and thirsting to be fit, right? There's something going on. I mean, those are just so lame examples. But every one of us, there's a hunger and longing for something. And Jesus says, what you should be hungering and thirsting and longing for is righteousness. Righteousness, right? So I'm going to just spend a moment here. I want to define righteousness for us. And I'm going to use actually the Sermon on the Mount to be the backdrop to give this idea of what it means, okay? So I really just have two simple points today, and then we're going to talk about this, defining righteousness. Righteousness is this word. It's a Greek word, and it's used broadly through the text. So I'm going to give you a few definitions. This is just from my Greek lexicon. And so the word, the Greek word, is actually in a broad sense. This is a great definition. It means the state of him who is as he ought to be. When we talk about someone is righteous, I mean, someone says, man, that guy is righteous, we're not necessarily saying that he's good. That's inherent in that. It's not talking about some kind of morality or whatnot, or a general civility. I mean, those, we'll get to that later on. But a broad sense of the biblical idea of righteousness is really stating that it becomes the state of that person who is as he ought to be. So we go back to Abraham in Genesis, and Abraham said, and Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Remember that? Abraham believed in God, especially when he's, you know, God said, you're going to have a son, and Abraham says, what? But he believed in God, and then the Bible says, and that was reckoned to him as righteousness. In fact, we can say it this way, when Abraham believed, and he had that faith encounter with God, when he believed, he actually became Abraham. He was a shell of a person before that, but when he actually stepped into that faith, when Abraham believed, and then it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He came into the state of being or the state of existence in which he always ought to be in that place. You become human in a sense. You become exactly what God has programmed and God has purposed for you to be. It's the state of him who is as he ought to be, righteousness. Another major definition of righteousness in the Bible is the condition of being acceptable to God. That's why sometimes the word righteousness is interchanged with this word justification. In other words, that you become acceptable to God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And so a lot of verses interchange righteousness and justification. That's another kind of definition for that. It's the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state of approval to God or justification. Some synonyms of this of righteousness is integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. It's not enough just to have a correct thinking or correct feelings or emotions, but it's all wrapped together. It's correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. That's what's meant to be on the way. Now, in a narrow sense, it's the justice or the virtue which gives each his due. So these are just definitions, okay? And so I think sometimes when you read the definitions, it doesn't really give justice to this incredible word of righteousness. And so, because it's more than just general civility or morality or these things, it's the state of him who is as he ought to be. We come into really godness in many ways. That's what it means to be righteous, because only God is righteous. And so I thought the best way to define righteousness is maybe look through the Sermon on the Mount to see how Jesus uses the word righteousness through the rest of the text. In the Sermon on the Mount, which is these four chapters, Jesus uses the word righteousness six times. in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're taking notes, he used it in 5:6 that we just read. He'll also use it in verse 10, verse 20, and then in 6:1 and in 6:33. And I'll finish with 6:33 later on. And so this is where I think I seem to have confused my wife and others a little bit. So I'm going to go a little bit slower and try to explain a little bit more. I'm going to go through a little background. I'm going to give you a kind of an overview of this Sermon on the Mount a little bit, especially the Beatitudes, because I want to do that to highlight and really address what righteousness is. Does that make sense? Okay? Now, if you're not understanding me, just go like this, and I'll try to explain it again in some other way. Okay? It's really not that difficult. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out, but I think I didn't really explain it too well in the morning, so I want to make sure that I explain it well here. Now, there are 8 Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Okay, if you count them, there's 8 of them. You could read, right? There's 8 behind me here. There's 8 Beatitudes. Now, interesting enough, the first Beatitude and the last Beatitude ends with the same promise. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we see, so I'm just giving you the structure of the way Matthew's laying this out, or the way Jesus is doing this. And so you have, amongst that, you have 8 Beatitudes or 8 virtues here. And then in that, this kind of the sandwich of that is really the teaching on the kingdom of God, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. And so the kingdom of God, this is, what you know, blessed, we'll read the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Go to the last one in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so the kingdom theology actually sandwiches the Beatitudes in this. Everyone got that? If you get that, say, turn to your neighbor and say, I got it, I got it. Say, good looking, I got it, okay. So the top piece and the bottom piece of the bread is, there's the kingdom of heaven. Now, we can actually divide the Beatitudes in two groups now. The first 4 and the next 4, the second 4. And each of these 4, guess what? The ending of it is a reference to what? Righteousness. So Jesus is actually going to define righteousness for us here. And so the first 4 ends with, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then the second group of 4 ends with, verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And so then, if we do that, okay, so now you got that right? So the sandwich with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is here. And now there's two distinct groups, and we're gonna talk about each one of these later on. So I'm not trying to conclude our whole thing, so next week, we'll talk about pure in spirit. The next week, we'll talk about merciful, then pure in heart, and then this persecuted thing that we're having here, or the peacemakers, and then the persecution. So within that, now, so we got the first 4, and so this one, blessed are, which one? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs is the, for they shall be satisfied. And so now it ends there, and then there's three more Beatitudes, and this is what they say. Verse 7 is, blessed are the merciful. So now the blessed person is full and overflowing in mercy. Here's the transition that you need to make. The first 4, if you think about this, the first 4 were actually coming out of an emptiness. Poor in spirit. You had to empty yourself dealing with repentance, being meek and these things, and mourning over our sin. All these things, there's an emptying effect that happens. And so the first 4 is dealing with an emptying of ourselves in some way. Being broken, poor in spirit, being meek. There's an emptiness that's happening. The next 4 actually change. The next 4 actually is talking about overflowing. There's so much mercy in your life that now this is overflowing your life. In other words, there's so much righteousness in your life. It leads to an overflow, which eventually gets to the end of that one, which is you're going to get now persecuted for your righteousness. And so we see an overflow. So think about the first 4. There's an emptying process that's at work. The next 4 is actually an overflowing process or a result of what happens in the first 4. You guys got it? Turn to your other neighbors, say, good looking, I got it. So blessed are the merciful, verse 7. The blessed person is now full and overflowing in mercy. He is not merely broken and sorrowful and meek. He is now active and overflowing in deeds of mercy. It's overflow that's happening here. Verse 8, part of that overflow, now he is pure in heart. There's an overflowing of that going on. And then the next verse, verse 9, says that he's not just peaceful, he's actually a peacemaker. It's an overflow of that happening. He's not just trying to keep the peace, right? Keeping the peace actually doesn't really work, by the way. God doesn't call us to keep peace. He calls us to make peace. Keeping peace is just concerned with the absence of conflict. You get two countries together and we think, oh, they're peaceful because they don't have conflict. No, they're not peaceful. They may not have conflict, but they're not peaceful. It's a whole other thing. And once we, when we get to that passage, I'll elaborate on that a little bit more. You know, that's the sense. So it's not just being peaceful, but it's a peacemaker. It's an overflowing of these things. Then the second group of the four Beatitudes, again, ends with another reference to righteousness. Only this time it's not a hunger for righteousness or something that we were lacking, but a persecution for righteousness with which we were now overflowing. Now, it's important for us to understand the structure here, right? The first four Beatitudes describe the broken, grieving, quiet person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. The next four Beatitudes describe the merciful, pure peacemaker who gets persecuted for righteousness. This structure then actually gives us the definition of what Jesus meant by righteousness. If we were hungering for righteousness in verse 6 because we're empty, and then we get persecuted for righteousness in verse 10 because we've been filled, it's proper to define righteousness by that which we've been filled with, namely mercy, purity, and peacemaking. Now, so keep that in mind, okay? Mercy, purity, and peacemaking. So let's take that structure. Let's look at another verse, another set of verses in which God or Jesus talks about righteousness. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. In Matthew chapter 5, let's see if our definition of righteousness, which is mercy, purity, and peacemaking, let's see if this fits with the rest of what Jesus says about righteousness. It's a good student of the Bible. We'll come up to that question. And so verse 20, this is what Jesus says. He says, I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. There it goes again. There's all the kingdom of heaven thing again. So Jesus is bookending this whole idea, and he's going to a whole nother part of the Sermon on the Mount, but he's going to talk about now this idea of surpassing the righteousness of the Pharisees. And so Jesus defines it in this way. Let's look at this. So the rest of chapter 5 now are really six illustrations of how our righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scrupulous law keepers of their day. You guys with me? Did I lose somebody in that one? Don't lie. I just see people smiling back at me. Okay, just follow along with me, okay? We'll get this. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses those of the Pharisees. So the rest of this, using that model, mercy, purity, and peacemaking, to define this, let's see what he says. In verse 21, we're just going to go through this very quickly. In verse 21 and 26, he tells us that we must not only not kill, but more, we must not sustain anger against a brother, but seek peace. So he's telling us there's more. It's above and beyond. In verse 27 to 30, he says, not only must we not commit adultery, but more, we must not even look upon a person lustfully. It's, again, this purity of heart. We're talking about before it was peacemaking, and now 27 and 30, he's talking about this pure in heart. He says that not only, you know, the Bible says don't commit adultery, but he says if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, he says you're guilty of adultery. I mean, that's crazy. Again, what is he talking about? He's talking about purity of heart, this purity before God. In verse 31 and 32, we should not just condone divorce. You know, because there's a legal provision in the Old Testament. Remember, he's speaking to an Old Testament audience here. He says, we should surpass the righteousness that makes peace with hardness of heart. which is really, remember he says, because of your hardness of heart, I allowed you to divorce and whatnot. And we should keep our covenant commitments and not marry those who don't. And so it's going above and beyond. It's a whole other way of living life. In verse 33 to 37, he says, we should not only keep our oaths, but more, we should be the kind of people who do not need to take oaths in order to be believed. This is a really good point, right? Not only should you not take an oath or give an oath, but you should be the kind of people that you shouldn't have to give an oath to be believed. If I have to, in this way, if I have to tell my wife, Lisa, I promise you this time, you know what? I should never promise my wife anything. You know what I mean? In the sense that my word should be enough. I shouldn't have to tack on, oh, I promise you, whatever the case may be. There should be value and integrity as a person that when I say things, I also do things. And so in that same way, he's saying, it's not talking about just not taking an oath, but you should just be believable to begin with. You don't even need to take an oath with somebody else. It's just a real simple thing. It's a more advanced way or a way of looking at life and the things that we go through in our lives. And so about oaths. In verse 38 and 42, you know, not only should we not poke out an eye because ours was poked out, but even more so, we should turn the other cheek and return good for evil. It's this whole idea. This one is wrapped up in peacemaking, purity of heart. It kind of all runs alongside each other. And then in verse 43 to 48, we should not only love our neighbor, but more than that, we should love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us. And so it's this idea of showing mercy, of being pure, and being a peacemaker. So, understanding what Jesus says in this text, let me give you the definition of what I believe Jesus is saying righteousness is. Righteousness is showing mercy to other people. Righteousness, according to the Sermon on the Mount here, righteousness, or being righteous, is showing mercy to other people. Do you know how incredible it feels to receive mercy when you should be punished? Anyone experience that in your life? I grew up playing sports my whole life, and I know I've heard people really dislike my sports illustrations, you know, but tough, man, right? And so this is who I am. I heard it says, P. Sam is too jockey, you know, not like horse riding horse jockey, but, you know, like a jock. But it's okay. I mean, I got to be who I am, and so I'll give you a sports illustration or something in that regard. So what ends up happening is I used to get hurt a lot because, you know, I'm getting old, but I still think I'm young. You know how that goes? And so I still think I could run with the young guns, but I can't. And I end up overexerting myself, and then I end up getting injured. And so there'll be times, and my wife, you know, I don't know if you knew, but Lisa actually has a doctorate in physical therapy. And so she's actually Dr. Song. Don't call her that. She'll get very self-conscious. And so she usually helps me out. You know, I usually come home. And honest to say, I think probably for the last 20, maybe 30 years of my life, I've never had one whole day, 24-hour day, where I was actually physically perfect. Isn't that kind of weird? Like, even today, my toe hurts, my second toe. My daughter dropped her iPad on my second toe. I thought it was broken, actually, because I couldn't move it for a while. But in Singapore, there's a doctor that's in the church, and so she said, no, it's not broken. It's just a strained flesh thing. My shoulder's hurting right now. I can't even do a push-up. My back's a little stiff. That's just old age kind of stuff, right? And so I did that, and I would come home. Oh, sorry, Juanita. Better watch my tongue since I'm half your age. Glory to God. So I'd come home usually with some kind of injury or something, and I knew as soon as I come home, I'm going to get it from my wife. Right, what? You did it again. Oh, you broke your hand. Oh, you broke your nose. Or, you know, I've broken my nose 3 times here in Hong Kong. I broke my hand. I mean, I have so many injuries just from thinking I'm too young. But I come home and honestly, I'm expecting it. I'm going to come home and my wife's going to give it to me. And I mean, she does it kind of in a fun way. It's not like she's really mad at me, but I think she's mad at me in some sense too. And so I'll come home and I'll expect her and I'll get it. And one day I came home and I was limping in. I was on major foot problems. I came home and she didn't give me the business. It was crazy, you know, and I was the whole ride home. I'm preparing, oh man, I got to tell my wife what happened to me and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I came home and she was actually really nice to me. And she was gracious. And she looked at my injury, you know, instead of saying, ah, quit playing, you know, or like, you know, you're not as young as you think you are, anything like that. But I received grace and mercy. Wow, I feel fantastic. You know what I mean? It's such an incredible feeling. Some of you guys that are husbands or wives, you know, like you did something wrong. You know you did something wrong. Like you know you deserve to get yelled at. But yeah, you come home and for whatever reason, maybe your wife was having Bible study that day or, you know, maybe they prayed and God really, something good happened. And then you come home and you deserve punishment. And what happened? Instead, you get mercy. Isn't that awesome? It's such an incredible feeling. Some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, right? You need to be nicer to your spouses, okay? But there's something so great about that. You know why we know it's great? Because that's what happened when we met Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were holy or put together or right. When we were sinners, man, when we were messed up, when we were black and darkened and dirty, you know, smelly and just infested in so many different ways. And in that moment, Christ died for us. We deserve punishment, but instead God gives us grace and mercy, righteousness, being like God in that way is showing mercy to other people. Isn't that what God does? He gives us mercy. There's this great passage in Hosea. And in Hosea, God is basically telling the prophet to go back and grab the prostitute, the one that he had married. And so he goes back and Hosea, God speaks to Hosea about this huge thing that he's going to do. And he says, man, you've taken all the stuff that I've given you. And you said that, you know, your lovers gave it to you, you know, these other gods instead of me. And God gets really angry, it seems like. And he's going to lay the curtain down on the people of Israel. And yet instead he says, therefore, if you read the Hosea chapter 2, I think it's verse 8, I will allure her. I will speak kindly to her. I'll bring her in from the wilderness. This is what? I mean, they deserve incredible punishment, and yet instead they got grace. And actually, if you read the passage thoroughly, they actually got a promotion. They went in that. They went from, you know, from master to husband, from Bali to Ishi, and their whole relationship began to change. That's what's called grace. Grace is the effect of righteousness. It's coming into the place of who we ought to be. Righteousness, according to the Sermon on the Mount, is showing mercy to other people. All you have to do is just remember how that felt when you received that mercy from God, just that generosity of spirit from the Lord, or at other times when you receive mercy when you deserve punishment. Maybe you were late at work for something or an assignment was due and it didn't get in on time, but your teacher, your boss, gave you mercy. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? You have the opportunity to be righteous by offering mercy to somebody else. Amen? Righteousness is also being pure in heart before God, who alone can see our hearts. There's a pursuit of purity in our hearts. Righteousness is being pure in heart before the Lord. Right? Because only the Lord knows what's really in our hearts. But righteousness is that pursuit of being holy in our hearts, offering a pure heart before God. Not just doing the bare minimum of what it's like, but going above and beyond what even God calls us to and asks us to. It's being pure in heart before God. That's also righteousness. Righteousness is also the effort to make peace. It's the effort to make peace. to be a peacemaker. About 3 weeks, we're going to go through that passage. You're going to really enjoy that message. That one I already did. And so you're going to really enjoy what the Bible has to say about being a peacemaker. It's going out of your way. It's inconveniencing yourself to make peace. Not just to keep the peace. That doesn't work. But actually to make peace. It's a whole other level, a whole other way of living life that Christ calls us to in this place. So that's righteousness. Righteousness is showing mercy to other people. Righteousness is being pure in heart before God. And righteousness is making the effort to make peace. Amen? All right, so that's one. Number two. So, what does this mean? What is Jesus trying to tell us here then? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I think we explain, we know what it means to hunger, or some of us should, or to really thirst for something. Have you ever really been parched, and for whatever reason, and you just had a drink, and that drink was so good? It's that same idea. It's this thirsting, this hungering for righteousness. Well, what does that mean to us? Well, what is Jesus really trying to say? Now, this is what I believe he's trying to say. I believe he's asking us to change our focus a little bit. To change our focus a little bit. In the world, generally, most people in the world, what we do is we pursue happiness. Happiness. Most of the things that, when you think about things that we pray for, the general background of all that is happiness. Some people are not working, so they're praying for a job. I said, why are you praying for a job? Well, so I can make a living. Well, why do you want to make a living? So I can buy stuff. Well, why do I want to buy stuff? And, you know, and take care of my family. Well, why do I want to buy stuff and take care of your family? And when you keep going through all the layers and layers, it really comes down to, well, I just want to be happy. I want to be happy. This is the pursuit of man, to be happy. You know, but Jesus is asking us to change our focus. You know what happens? When you pursue happiness, you're never going to get it. You're never going to get it. One of the things that we say in our marriage class, we say it on day one of our premarital class and marriage class, we say that if you're marrying the other person to be happy, don't. Don't. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean or rude or shock value. We don't marry the other person to be happy. In other words, that person can never make you happy. That person can't. I mean, they can make you feel good at certain times, but in the depths of what we really, really need, this happiness or joy or blessedness, that only comes from God. And to pin all your hopes on your spouse, man, that's tough. You know what I mean? I mean, no wonder divorce rate is over 50% in the world and in the church. Because pinning all your happiness on that individual who's got a lot of issues, who's broken themselves, who's got a lot of insecurities themselves and all these things going on, to pin your hope for your life happiness on that individual, man, you're screwed, man, right? I mean, it's not going to happen that way. Now, I'm not saying that we get married to be unhappy. There's no negative correlation to that, okay? Even though I know in the world that's quite a common saying, right? But that's not what I'm saying either. But yet, what we really want deep inside of us, we're pursuing all these things. We're not attaining it because those things actually don't give you happiness. They don't make that for your life in that regard. Let me explain what I'm saying. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 11. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, he has made everything appropriate. My translation is appropriate. Actually, the better translation is actually beautiful. It's beautiful is better. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Now, that's a little confusing, that passage. So let me explain what this passage is saying. He's saying that he has made everything beautiful in his time. We've all sing this song before. You guys know this old church song. But he has also set eternity in our hearts. And only in that place can you find out the work that God has done from the beginning to the end. In other words, he has set something inside of every single human being. Every single human being has eternity in our heart. In other words, God puts something in every single one of us that longs for something beyond ourselves. Let's talk about this relationally. Relationally, God puts something in your heart for another person. If you're a man, another woman. If you're a woman, another man. And let's just be very clear about that, okay? You know, I know that it's controversial in some points, but hey, let's just be very biblical about that. And so in that regard, he put that space inside of you. Now, God can fill that space if he wanted to, but he chooses not to. Because he reserved that space for someone special, your spouse. You know, I don't ever want to use the word, what's that word that people use all the time? They're really romantic, soulmate, okay? Your soulmate is whoever you marry, okay? Really, turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, my soulmate is whoever I marry. You know, I say this because, you know, in this world, we are so perverted. I mean, there's a situation going on right now that I'm aware of where the wife married the husband. They got married. She's unhappy with the husband. Guess what? She met her soulmate, the one that she's supposed to be with, not this guy that's her husband. And so this woman feels like, you know what? I need to divorce my husband because that wasn't God's will because I found my soulmate. And this is the one that God has for me. And so trying to get divorced because I found my soulmate. Listen, your soulmate is whoever you marry, right? Don't listen to the Hollywood movies. That stuff, it's all fake. It's all fake. Really, it doesn't exist. Your soulmate is whoever you marry. I don't know why I'm going on this tangent. Maybe someone in here needs to hear that today. We don't know who you are, but you know who you are. So get your act together, man, okay? So, okay, we're relationships. Okay, relationships. So God, remember, because Adam was in perfect harmony with nature, creation, animals, God. He was walking through the cool of the night with God during the day. He was in perfect harmony with God, but yet he turned to Adam and said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. So God put inside of every single one of us a longing, a desire for another person. As a man, my rib, right? Ain't no spare rib, it's my rib. And so, you know, so when I met my wife, that's what I told her. I said, you are my rib. That was in my vows. When I did my vows, I said, Lisa, I've been waiting for this day. You are my rib. And then all this stuff. Totally biblical, totally biblical. And so that's that side. The other side, too, is that God has put eternity in our hearts as well. In other words, not only something that longs for someone else, right, in that regard, but a place in our hearts that longs for God, longs to find the purposes of God in our life. Have you ever heard this quote? There's two significant moments in a person's life. The first moment is when they're born. You have nothing to do with that. You actually did do anything. Your parents, usually the mom, you know, the mother, they did everything, right? Even the husbands, we just showed up, right? I mean, we worked hard in the beginning, right? I mean, that's, you know, you guys don't understand what I'm saying, right? And then I was there in the delivery room, but everything in between, I had nothing to do with it. I just helped her, you know, bought her some ice cream when she had cravings, things like that. But predominantly, it's the women. And so, why am I going on this tangent now? Yes, two significant moments in your life, okay? Sorry, you know, I still have a lot of beef in my system. Thank you to Max for that. So two significant moments, it's when you're born, and the second one they say is when you realize why you were born. All right, that's deep, man. Whoa. That's so deep, I'm like swimming in the ocean right now, right? Right, it's two significant, when you're born, and then you realize why you were born. You know why that's so significant? Because he put eternity in our hearts. And outside of that, you will never find God's purposes from his work, the beginning to the end. That's what Ecclesiastes 3:11 is telling us. That's what Solomon is telling us. He's saying God put eternity. Everything is done beautifully in his time, and he put eternity in your heart. And so, and out of that place of eternity, that place that God put, that's when you're going to find out the purposes of God for your life, or the purposes of God just even generally in this regard. And so he's telling us this. God put it in. It means he's given us a longing, an incredible longing for something that's outside of ourselves. And Paul says, when we look out at creation, we are wrapped up into this longing. For since the creation of the world, the eternal powers and divine attributes and power have been clearly seen through that which has been made. And he says there's something of the awe of God, the wonder of God that leads us to God when we look out at creation. In other words, we look out at something beyond ourselves. Pascal, in his own way, he says that he has put in every human being a heart-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. That's the Ecclesiastes passage. God put that inside of us. He's put eternity in our hearts. Now, what happens is we try to satisfy those longings with a lot of other stuff. We try to satisfy longings with accomplishments. Hey, I did this, and I'm the CEO of this. I'm working my way. We try in some ways to take care of those longings with sexual exploits. We do it through alcohol or drugs or partying or entertainment. We zone out and go to the movies all the time, and we are escaping because there's a longing deep, deep within us. He put eternity in our hearts, but yet the way we're going about it is off in some way. We're not doing what necessarily is going to really release that longing in us. And so we satisfy that longing with all these things, but then we know that even after you do it, even after you accomplish it, even after you get married, even after all these things, that longing is still there. It's like, you know what it's like? It's like a patient that goes to the doctor for pain. And he goes to the doctor for pain, and he gets pain medication to numb the pain. But because he's a bad doctor, he never diagnoses the symptom of that pain. That's what a lot of us are like in the world. We have these longings, and we try to go out and find these longings everywhere to deal with our pain, but we don't really get to the symptom of that pain. And that's why he's the great physician, because he goes deep into that longing deep within us, where this pain is here because you are longing for God. Because God put that inside of you. He has set eternity in our hearts. That's what it means. And all these things that happen and the longing is still there, you know what that's called? It's called restlessness. We feel restless. Now, in our generation, there's a whole other way of that. Restlessness in this regard actually is positive, right? It's not necessarily a negative thing. There's a negative aspect of that. You know what it's called? Boredom. Boredom. Boredom is the curse of this generation. It really is. It's the curse of this generation. You just can't be bothered. You're just bored to death. You're not tired, you know what I mean, from hard work. You're just bored. It comes out of a laziness. It was quite sad. A whole another message another time, okay? So let me read you this quote. St. Augustine, he says this. He says, and this is his grand quote. He says, "Lord, you made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Isn't that beautiful? Man, these old guys, man, they have such ways with words, right? "Lord, you made us," I'll give you the actual quote. It's in the old English, okay? "Thou madest for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee." It's beautiful. Isaiah says it a different way. Isaiah chapter 55, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 55, verse 2 and 3 says, "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" He says, "Listen carefully to me, eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear to and come to me, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." Isn't this what a lot of us are going through these days? We're spending money, but it's not bread, and it doesn't satisfy us. We're taking our wages, and we're spending all these things, but it doesn't satisfy. We're still empty. You know, some of you guys like retail therapy. You know, it's crazy. You know, Hong Kong, it's like this is the most mesmerizing thing to me. You know, retail therapy is, no, I'm not trying to be sexist, okay? I'm just calling it like it is, all right? But retail therapy is generally a thing that women do. You know, in Hong Kong, it's what men do, right? It's messed up, man. You know, I've never seen so many men that are like trying to shop their way out of depression and loneliness and boredom and those kind of things. It's kind of crazy. I've never seen that before, except here in Hong Kong. It's kind of crazy, right? Okay, forget that. That's just my commentary. So, it's this idea. Many of us are like this. Your soul is hungry. Your heart is thirsty. You feel this insatiable longing for something. You are restless. But we're running towards temporary pleasures. In other words, we're trying to alleviate the pain, but we haven't gone down the root, the symptoms that are there. We go after these temporary pleasures, but we find that those pleasures lead us to more pain and to guilt. We eat the bread that does not satisfy. And see, this is the key. What Jesus is trying to tell us here is that bread, all these things, they're never going to satisfy you. Never. More sex, more relationships, more money, more promotion, more fame, all these things, it's never going to satisfy you because that's not how you were created. You were created differently. You have eternity in your heart. Let me read you this quote by another really smart guy. For some reason, all these smart guys are all Europeans, right? I don't quite understand this. C.S. Lewis, okay? C.S. Lewis says this. He says, if I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Right? I'm glad there are smart guys in the kingdom of God, man, right? Thank God for C.S. Lewis. If I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That's precisely what Jesus is saying. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. You hunger and thirst for happiness, you're never going to be satisfied. You hunger and thirst for blessedness, you're never going to be satisfied. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? Jesus says, oh, then you're going to be satisfied. If you go after the very thing, whatever it may be, you're going after happiness, you're never going to find happiness. Happiness is not something you find. Happiness is a byproduct of something else. And in this regard, it's really our life in God. Happiness, blessedness comes to us as a byproduct of another event or some other thing that's happening in our life. It's that we don't go after happiness, and because that's what we've done. For most points of our lives, for us as human beings, we have gone after happiness. And where has happiness gotten us? Or the pursuit of happiness has gotten us into emptiness? We got to pursue more happiness? I mean, we just got to keep going after it over and over again. We got to go after bigger happinesses. You know, little things that were happy before are no longer happy anymore, so you got to go for bigger ones. And it's this constant pursuit, and you never actually get there. You know why? Because that's not how you were created. That's the whole point of this beatitude and what he's saying for us, right? And so this is the idea. What are you hungry for today? What are you hungering for, right? What are you thirsting after? What are you longing for in your life right now? That can't be. That's not going to satisfy us, right? If we put happiness and blessedness as the one thing we desire, we will always miss it. It will always elude us. See, according to the scriptures, happiness is something that is never something that should be sought directly. It is always something that results from seeking something else. Whenever you put happiness before righteousness, you're doomed to misery, right? Remember, we said we're going to finish with Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and what? His righteousness. And then what's going to happen? All these things will be given to you as well. Isn't that crazy? It's like we wanted all these things, and that's kind of our heart was like, I want these things. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Remember, the sandwich is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, and you do that, then all these things will be given to you. So it'll be a byproduct of something else. When we try to go for this, right, happiness or blessedness, we're never going to find it. But when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, guess what happens? Those very things, they just come. I don't have to grasp and go after it. It just comes. This joy. The word, I really like this word. He says, you will be satisfied. You know, last night, I was really satisfied. I'm serious. I was like, wow. I had a little piece of Wagyu, and I was like, oh, this is so good. Then I had the ribeye. Oh, this is so good. And then I had the tenderloin. Oh, this is so good. It's just like, and the night, I was so happy. Ask the guys that were there. I was so happy. I mean, if I had money, I would probably give it away to people, you know? It's such a, but, I mean, that's one little aside thing. But he says, you'll be satisfied. Have you ever felt satisfied? Like, just, what? It's like the depth of your longing. And God fills that longing. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says, and you will be satisfied. Because, you know why? Because that's how he created us to be. That's why we were created. The restlessness, the longings that you feel because you're going after, is because God had set you apart. He created you differently in this regard, right? We go back to these God-given longings. If we long for righteousness, Jesus says that we'll be satisfied. Right? Now, mental exercise, okay? Think of all the things we pursue to fill that void, that restlessness. Right, just think about it. Just think in your own life, okay? Don't talk out loud. Just in your own mind. Like, okay, I pursued sex. You know, I pursued accomplishments. I pursued relationships. I pursue drugs or alcohol, you know, all these different things. Some are good things, some are just really bad things. And so, but what we try to fill that void or that longing, the restlessness with all this other stuff, accomplishment, fame, you know, notoriety, riches, you know, whatever it may be. Now, so everyone got that? Okay, you thought of that? Not your head, okay, yeah, okay. How's that working for you? That's my follow-up question. How's that working for you? Are you satisfied? Are you still restless? Probably, right? So, I have plan A, God's plan A. Now, you tried all that stuff, okay? And if you're still in, if you're still in the mode of trying everything, you know, just take advice from your older brothers and sisters, okay? You know, like, you learn different ways, right? Like, you know the best way I want to learn? Honestly, like, this is one of my prayers. The best way I want to learn, from other people's mistakes. Honest to goodness, that's a regular prayer of mine. I don't want to learn from my own mistakes. I want to learn from my mistakes, but I don't want to make mistakes. I want to learn from other people's mistakes. And so, learn from other people. That stuff doesn't satisfy. It won't. It's the longing will still be there. And the crazy thing is, you're gonna have to actually try to gain more later on. It just never ends. So we tried all that stuff. It didn't get us anywhere. Go to plan A. Try righteousness. Right? Why not? Try being righteous. I'm not talking about positionally in the justification sense. I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount sense. Righteousness, showing mercy to other people. Being pure in heart before God. I mean, why don't we try it? Everything else we tried didn't really work. Maybe we can be biblical, follow the scriptures, and say, Lord, I'm going to pursue righteousness. I'm going to pursue a pure heart before you. I'm going to pursue an effort to make peace with others around me, or even with nations, or whatever it may be. You know, basically prayer, like true intercession, especially when you're praying for nations and that kind of stuff, is really the work of righteousness. In other words, it's the work of reconciliation, of bringing those people back into right relation with God. It's an amazing thing that happens. And we do that during the prayer. Right? Think of all the things we pursue to fill the void. Try righteousness. Let's go forget plan B, C, and D that we've been planning and doing all these years. Let's go to plan A. Let's do God's plan A. And let's just try righteousness, showing mercy to others, being pure in heart before God, and making peace. And he says that if we do that, we will be satisfied. I don't know about you, but I want satisfaction. Right? I mean, I want to have a live a full and satisfied life. I feel like one huge, you know, we finished the New Testament, one huge hurdle. I said, I'm honest, I could die tomorrow. Actually, I could die after Saturday. I'll be happy. I know that sounds very macabre and whatnot, but that was a huge thing for me, is to finish the New Testament. I feel like I finished the New Testament now. Well, you can take my life, right, and move on. I feel satisfied. That's all I'm trying to say. I feel satisfied. I know it came out really weird, okay? I don't want to die. Right? I just want to make it clear. I don't want to die. But if I did, I would be satisfied. Plain and simple. The end result of our pursuits that has ended in emptiness can now be changed to satisfaction. This is the blessing of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is God's blessing to us. Let me end with this quote. This is the best quote I found. This is the definition of a man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. This is, again, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He writes this. He says, a man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is a man who wants to live out the Beatitudes. Love it. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? It's the Beatitudes. It's these 10 that are laid out here, or these 8 in the 10 verses. He said, a man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is a man who wants to live out the Beatitudes. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Oh, yeah, this message was much better than the morning, man. You guys are blessed. It takes a good wife to speak truth, huh? Let's go back to that question I asked earlier. What are you longing for right now? What are you personally hungering and thirsting for? Is it a promotion? Is it a baby? Is it a relationship? What is captivating you right now in your life? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. I heard this commentator commentating or read this commentator on that verse. He says that when you seek God first, those things that you're seeking will begin to seek you out. It just happens. Isn't that great? If you seek God first, then all those things that you're seeking will begin to seek you out. Happiness, blessedness is an overflow of our relationship with God. Seeking happiness or blessedness on its own will actually take us away from that because it won't satisfy. And so I just want you to spend some time with God today. Just talk to Him. Wrestle through. What are you really longing for? What is the restlessness that's in your life right now? And then give it to the Lord. It could be a simple prayer that says, God, I just trust in you. Lord, I just trust in you. God, I love you. Lord, I want to be righteous. I want to show mercy. I want to be pure in heart. And I want to make peace. Now, some of you guys have needs of wanting kids, wanting a fulfilling job, wanting to be married or in a relationship. So many different things. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. God wants that for your life as well. Really. That's His heart of hearts for you. So that's why we seek Him first. And His righteousness. You know, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, is really a doctrinal statement on righteousness. Read it through, you'll see it come up everywhere. The worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just talk to Him. Just deal with stuff that's going on in your heart right now. Deal with some of the longings, and maybe it's a time for repentance. Say, Lord, I've been pursuing this. God, would you forgive me? But I want to pursue you. I've been trying to fill this void with this, and it's not working, God. I want to pursue you, Lord. I want to change direction. I want to change affection. Let's go before the Lord. To our feet, and let's sing this as a prayer, as an anthem, and saying, God, we're hungry for you, for your righteousness in our life.
Come.
quite prompted to do this. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and, you know, you listen to the message and you feel like, you know what? Maybe that is the restlessness I'm feeling inside. I need to know this God. I've been trying to figure this out in my life in so many ways. Maybe what I'm missing is God. I want to give you an opportunity to ask the Lord into your life today. Romans 9, 10 and 9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, he says you're going to be saved. And so I just want to give you an opportunity today. All the eyes are closed. Everyone close your eyes. And if you're here and say, you know, Pastor Sam, I recognize that longing. I'm trying to pursue it in other ways, but I realize today that actually that longing is for Jesus. He has set eternity in my heart. And I just want to be obedient to that and give my life to the Lord. Doesn't mean that you have everything figured out. Doesn't mean you know everything about the Bible. None of us do. We're all on the way. And all you're doing is joining this journey with us. And so with the eyes closed, if you just, as a declaration of that, you just lift your hand in the air. I can see your hand. Anyone else? I know there's a few of you here. That's what I want you to do. I want you to just put your hand down. I want you to put those hands now on your heart. I want to all pray this together, okay? Now, it's more than just a prayer, but it starts with a prayer. And so let's repeat after me and say, Jesus, thank you for putting eternity in my heart. Lord, today I give my life to you. I ask you to come and wash me of all of my sins. Give me the Holy Spirit and the church that's going to help me walk this faith out. Thank you, Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you were one of those people that raised your hand today, I want you to find somebody. Talk to me. Talk to one of the pastors and say, I made a decision for the Lord. And that person's going to help you. Maybe a friend brought you, or you have a friend that's a Christian. You ask them, and they're going to lead you through this journey, this amazing journey of faith. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I thank you today, God. I thank you for the message. Lord, I thank you, God, that, Lord, that restlessness in our heart, God, is satisfied by you and you alone. Only you can satisfy, God. And we are coming more and more every day, God, to that reality, Lord. You have put eternity in our heart, God. And so, Lord, we want to live eternal lives for you, Lord. Not in the way the world lives, God, but in the way that you ask us to live, especially through the Sermon on the Mount. And so we thank you. Watch over us this week, God. We want to live a full week for you, full of the purposes of God in our lives. Lord, and we just thank you in advance for an awesome week of walking with you in faith. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Have a great week this week. I want you to hug your neighbor next to you. Join us for some refreshments. If you're new, say hello to some of our people. I'd like to get to know you a little bit better. Have a great and awesome week, and hopefully we'll see you guys Saturday morning, EMP.